Mark chapter 1. Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Now we began this gospel a few weeks ago, and we were studying through how Mark was pretty much given much historical information through his relationship to Peter, the Apostle Peter. So this is almost like Peter's gospel given through Mark, just as Luke's gospel is almost what Paul had learned from the Lord directly and gave it to Luke. Mark gets a lot of this from Peter. It's very Jewish in its orientation because Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And we saw that last week that this gospel, it just hits the ground running. And because Peter was a servant and Mark was a servant, and the Jew now is called to be the servant of God. And that's what, I guess all of us are called to be, the servants of God. But they were called to be the servants of God, and they had kind of missed their calling. So it's like the Lord gives them a second chance through Mark to get their service right. So the gospel starts out, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it presents the man by way of introduction. And the presentation is through a number of witnesses that are brought forth, the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist himself. And of course, Mark puts his own little introduction in verse 1. And then ultimately, the greatest witnesses are the Holy Ghost and God the Father themselves, testifying that this is the Son of God, this is my man, this is my servant. And then we saw his preparation by way of his baptism of the Spirit and his approving in battle against the devil himself, and how he was tempted of Satan, and of course he won that battle. And so we see the presentation, the preparation, and this week we'll begin to get into his ministry and his preaching and his power and his prayers. And so we'll look at this beginning in Mark, let's see, verse 14. Now, after that John, that would be John the Baptist, they're speaking of back there in verse 3 and 4. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." And so he begins his ministry, and his ministry begins right off the bat with preaching. Preaching is the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to do. He will say this later in this same chapter, verse 38, when people are asking him, "Well, just stay with us and do some public or private Bible studies in our home." And he says, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." So Jesus Christ understood the ministry he had was a ministry of communicating the Word of God to the people through preaching. Preaching is the great need of mankind. It's their greatest need. Again, when I was in Mexico City and they asked me, "What do you think about our city?" And I told them, "Well, I think this city needs something very much. It needs the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it needs. And that's what Buffalo needs, and that's what every city you can think of needs, and that's what mankind needs, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." People that believe get saved, and those that don't believe don't get saved. But the mechanism that he uses to reach them is preaching. So Jesus Christ, I mean, he hits the ground here, and he begins preaching. He came into Galilee, and it's interesting. The first 9 chapters of Mark, the setting will be Galilee for the first 9 chapters. You won't see him in Judea. You won't see him in Jerusalem for 9 straight chapters. Now again, it's like God is giving the Jew a second chance. Matthew would have been their completion gospel. They would have finished the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is what he preached there is at hand. And that's what they would have received. But they turned away from it. So now Mark is the second chance gospel for the Jew. It's the Jew in the New Testament, and the Jew in the New Testament needs to understand that he needs to be out there in Galilee of the Gentiles preaching the kingdom of God. There are more Gentiles than there are Jews. We need to be out there preaching to lost people, and most of the world's population is Gentiles, and they need the preaching. And so he hits the ground preaching. Public ministry. Preaching is to be done outwardly, outside, not so much in the church or in the synagogue. You'll find most of Jesus' work publicly was preaching. In the synagogues, he did mostly teaching. Now, occasionally he will preach in a synagogue because there might be a few lost people in there, and so he's going to proclaim that message. But preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. It's a declaration of God's truth. You're like a herald, a town crier, bringing forth the message from God. And that's what we need, is we need the message from God. We don't so much need the message of men, because they're kind of confused. And they have many different messages. And God has one message, and the message is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, individually, turn, and believe the gospel. And that's the message God has for people. It's a simple message. Children get it. Adults have great difficulty with it. But children get it. Nonetheless, preaching is what needs to be done. So he gets out there with this public ministry. Again, Mark, this second chance gospel to the Jew. Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. That's correct. Had they received it, that would have finished the Bible with 40 books. There wouldn't be the other, how many is it, 25 books. They wouldn't be there. It just would have ended with the 40 books. Maybe I did the math wrong. Was it 26? 26. You wouldn't have had the other 26 books. You just would have had the 40 books. But the point is, they missed it. They missed the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is physical. It's a kingdom in Jerusalem. It's called the kingdom of heaven because it's the rules of heaven are ruling on planet Earth as heaven on earth. And so the laws are heaven's laws, but it takes place on planet Earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what was being offered to the Jews going all the way back to Abraham and Moses and David, that one day that they would have the law and all nations would follow them and heaven would rule on earth through Jerusalem. That's what the promise was. That's what he prophesied when he came to Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Receive it. We will not have this man as our king. We will. Okay, fine. So now, the second time, it's the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not physical. It is spiritual. You know these things, right? Go to Luke chapter 17, just to help us. Now I understand. If you don't get this, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just go preach the gospel. People need to get saved. This is a little bit deeper. You won't get this at your average church. You won't get this from most teachers. They don't understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. To them, they're the same thing. Well, amen. Have at it. Just preach Jesus Christ and get people saved. But if you want to look a little deeper, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven comes with observation. You'd be able to see the shining city on a hill, Jerusalem. You'd be able to see the Temple Mount. You'd be able to see the king in his glory. You'd be able to see him reigning and people obeying. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's not happening. It's not here right now. What do we have? We have the kingdom of God. We have individuals coming to Jesus Christ internally. Go a couple books to the right. Go to Romans chapter 14. This is what he's preaching now. Romans chapter 14. The kingdom of heaven, physical. people having vine trees and fig trees and having as sacrifices and bringing them to the temple and the scrolls being opened, Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. They're not bringing drink offerings and meat offerings, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, here we go, upward, righteousness of God, and therefore right with God. Peace, outward, with the brethren and others. Joy, inward, in myself, in the midst of any circumstances. Philippians, the theme of the whole book, joy in the midst of troubles and suffering. Righteousness, peace, joy, that's the kingdom of God. Amen. That's a nice thing. It's spiritual. So when you go back and you see him beginning to preach, verse 15, and he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. Here he comes. He's been born of a woman in the fullness of time. He's here. He's ready to fulfill the kingdom of heaven. Had they received that, they would have gotten both. Having rejected the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven, he still leaves them the second chance of getting the kingdom of God. And when a Jew gets saved today, he enters into the church through the new birth. Go to John chapter 3. Again, speaking to a Jew. There was a man of the Pharisees, that's a Jew, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus cuts right to the point. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You could see the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Multitudes will see the kingdom of heaven without being born again in the millennium. Multitudes will be born, millions, billions, tens of billions. If my math is right, it's going to be somewhere like 150 billion people will be living on planet Earth when the millennium finally winds up and winds down. We've done the studies before. Remember, no more deserts, no more Arctic Circle, no more of that stuff. The whole Earth inhabitable. 150 billion people, and many of them will not be born again, but they'll be living at the time of the kingdom of heaven with heaven on earth and Jesus here ruling. But if they're not born again, they're not going to see the kingdom of God. Right? Verse 5, verily I say unto thee, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the new Jerusalem, where God is. That's his kingdom. For some of you who are deeper thinkers and have begun to divide out the differences between the Jew and the church and the Gentile, you ever read that prayer called the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You ever read that? How's the rest of it go? Thy kingdom come, something like that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a millennial prayer. Kingdom of heaven is already here. What's he praying about? He's praying about the kingdom of God coming down and them seeing that and being a part of that. And there'll be people here that are part of the kingdom of heaven that aren't part of the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God. Different thing. The more important of the two. Why? Because God is bigger than heaven. God is more important than heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven, not heaven created God. So they're two different things. The words are different. The things are different. The kingdoms are different. Going back to where we were in Mark. Not that this matters all that much. What matters is you understand we need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he set the example. So he preaches to them. We need to go forth and preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that will get you into the kingdom of God. You can be a Jew and get into the kingdom of heaven and miss the kingdom of God. End of the millennium. People will rebel. They'll have been in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be destroyed. They'll never see nor enter the kingdom of God. When you get born again, by the way, for the first time, you see the kingdom of God by the eye of faith. You begin to see the righteousness of God. You begin to see through the eye of faith the peace of God. You begin to see what it's like to have the joy of God in the midst of things. So it's wonderful to be part of the kingdom of God, but it's an inner work, and it comes through the gospel. So Jesus goes forth. He begins his ministry preaching. Preaching. That's why we encourage, we exhort, we even lead by example and show around here how one is to preach. Now, some of us actually go out on the streets with banners and bullhorns and cup our hands together and preach to multitudes. Or you can just practically go and preach to people by taking a gospel tract and handing it out to them and practically reach someone with the Word of God, practically preach to someone around having coffee together and tell them about the salvation work of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in your life and what he is willing to do in their lives if they would repent, just turn to him and believe the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Very simple. And so we understand the importance of preaching. Not lifestyle evangelism. Okay? Lifestyle evangelism will not reach people. They will not understand. They won't even notice you. We're not all that noticeable for the most part. They're not looking. And lifestyle evangelism, we know, doesn't exactly work because Jesus almost tried it in John chapter 4. And it didn't work. You read the chapter yourself. He stood by the well. The woman recognized him. You're a Jew. He said, oh my goodness, I've got to talk to this woman. And he started talking to her about her soul. And if Jesus couldn't pull off lifestyle evangelism, I can't, and I don't think you can either. Because I think his lifestyle was better than ours. So lifestyle evangelism isn't going to work with the multitudes, with our co-workers, with the people we come in contact with as we go to and fro throughout our daily activities. Now, the kingdom of God, because it's righteousness, because it's peace and joy, peace and joy, you know, peace with others as much as life within you, and joy in yourself, because of that, your life will be changed. And you will have a different lifestyle. Your lifestyle will be one of humility and meekness and a gentle spirit, which is very different than other people's spirit. Instead of a spirit that's looking for strife and picking at people, it's going to be one that's a peacemaker. And then those people that are close to you, they will see a difference in your lifestyle. But the average person going back and forth out on the streets that needs the preaching, the guy that you, when you go to get the gas and you go inside to pay, and then you leave him a track, that guy never going to see you again. He doesn't know your lifestyle different than anyone else's. But when you leave that track or you tell him about Jesus, there you go. That's the effective preaching of the Word of God. And Jesus started his ministry immediately preaching. All right, the next thing he does, we're looking at this ministry of this man, Jesus Christ. He begins preaching. Next thing, verses 16 through 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. The next thing he begins to do is to call disciples. The calling of disciples. Jesus sets forth an example here. Truth be known, Jesus, if you were speaking. I am the Son of God. All right, amen. My Father and I created the world. So the thought would be, well, then you have sufficient ability and power in and of yourself to get this gospel to everyone. And he says, yes, I could, but I have not chose that way. I have chosen to work through men and women, through disciples. That's what I've chosen. I've chosen not to make this an individual endeavor as when I created the heaven and the earth. The redemption work is going to be collective. And I'm going to do the work, but the calling forth of this message of what I've done is a collective work. It's part of the family. It's the family business. Now that you're in the family, this is being about your Father's business. And he calls disciples forth to do this. Look at the invitation, verse 17. Come. I mean, it's an invitation to come. Now, these men had already received the invitation to come for salvation. This was not the call to salvation. You read the other Gospels and you find some time has passed between. Mark really moves along quickly. Months have passed. We may be a half a year into his ministry at this point, but Mark is showing the high points in that, look at, preaching is needed and disciples are needed to do it. So let's get about the business of preaching the gospel and then making disciples of those who've received the gospel. Or at the very least, calling to those who've received the gospels an invitation to become a disciple. And just as with the call of the gospel, many people will refuse it, many who will receive the gospel will refuse the call to discipleship. And we'll learn this as we go through the scriptures. Many Christians will not be a disciple of Jesus Christ in this lifetime. It's their own free will. God will leave them with a free will. Jesus made that call. Peter and Andrew could have said, thank you very much, appreciate it, busy with Dad here, cannot do this. But I appreciate good. It's good work you have. I'll send you some money. They could easily have done that. They had a free will. The invitation was come. Come. How? Come ye after me. I will lead the way, you will follow. I will show the example, you'll walk in my footsteps. I will be the leader. I'll be the master. You'll be the servant. You'll be the disciple. The call to discipleship is an understanding as to who the head is and who the tail is. I'm a disciple. He's the head. I'm the tail. He leads. I follow. I mean, even just recently in the past week, we have a prayer going. I hope you're all involved in our prayers for the possibility of starting an academy here at the church, Grace and Truth Academy, for kindergarten through 12th grade, to teach young ones the truth, to get them out of public schools. Now, I don't particularly want to do it, but I think the Lord has kind of been leading in that direction for a while. So, Michael, come ye after me. I love these little children. I want to minister to these little children. I don't want someone stumbling these little children or trying to come after me. And so as the disciple, I say, not my will, but thine be done. You know this is going to take time and money and effort. Come ye after me. All right. And that's the way things are done. Understanding. Come ye after me. The invitation. The invitation. I will make you. I will make you. It will be the work of the Lord to make a disciple. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not set you free. It's not like he cuts a cord and you're gone. No, the truth makes you free. It's a makeover. It's being under the hands of the potter. You're the vessel, and he's making you as he sees fit. And I will make you. It's going to be the work of the Lord. I will make you to be fishers of men. Now, when he was out there, it's a curious thing. He walked by the sea, and he saw Simon and Andrew at work. In the call to disciples, the Lord, for the most part, I think he gives the call to many, many people, but for the most part, if he sees someone that's busy in their physical labor, he'll give them an invitation to join him in spiritual labor. It's difficult to call a slothful man. It's difficult to call the sluggard. It's difficult to steer something that isn't moving. And so the Lord, he looks for those that are active and busy in what they've been called to do. If they've been faithful in the least, they've been working at the little bit of mammon job that they have, and they've been diligent at that, the Lord says, you know, that's someone I can use spiritually. I need to make him over. I need to train him in that direction. But he's got a lot of gumption already. Amen. So I pray in your own life you're at least training yourself not to be a sluggard in physical things. And if you're not, then there's a good chance the Lord will be able to make you a fisher of men. Now, he is the Lord. He's able to do absolutely amazing things. I was reading a story about a gentleman here. He was. Actually, this man was a laborer of sort. He was born in 1870. He was the son of a saloon keeper. His name was Mel Trotter. He learned bartending from his father. And when his dad was too drunk to pour the drinks at the bar, as a young man, he would work there. But he resolved in his heart to escape the saloon. And so one day he left home to take up barbering. And he was successful as a barber. And the income gave him opportunity to gamble and drink at will. And he just fell into the big city temptations. Finally, one day he resolved to move away, and he moved to Iowa in 1890, about the age of 20 years old, and he managed to stay sober long enough to get married. But he fell back into alcoholism, and the wife discovered she was married to an alcoholic. He repeatedly tried to straighten out his life. One stayed sober for 11 months. Then he had a son, but even the birth of that son couldn't keep him from drinking. And one day, after a 10-day binge, being out and away, he returned home to find his wife weeping over the dead body of their 2-year-old son. He left the funeral and went right to a saloon, hopped a train from Iowa to Chicago, running from his failures and from alcohol, certain he'd never be able to conquer this addiction. He knew his life was running out, and he resolved to end it in anonymity. On January 19th, 1897, homeless, hatless, and coatless, he sold his pair of shoes for one last drink before planning to commit suicide and jumping into Lake Michigan on a cold, cold night. The alcohol barely warmed him as he trudged barefoot through a blizzard in Chicago, trying to make his way to Lake Michigan to drown his sorrows forever. And he fell down in front of a darkened business on Van Buren Street. A young man came out of the doorway and helped him up and invited him inside. He followed in, too numb to read or know what was going on. The sign was Pacific Garden Mission. He sat down in a warm room full of derelict men, and the superintendent there, Henry Monroe, was in the middle of his evening message. And when he saw this man come in, he stopped his message and felt compelled to pray and said, "Oh God, save that poor, poor boy." Then he went back to his sermon and ended with, "Jesus loves you, and so do I, and he wants to save you tonight. Put up your hand for prayer. Let God know you want to make room in your heart for him. barely understanding what he was doing, Trotter raised his hand. Something inside him rose up. He accepted the invitation in simple faith. And at that moment, the shackles of alcoholism fell away and the despair melted. He spent the next 43 years of his life ministering to men and women on the street. That night, his life didn't end, it began. I'll make you fishers of men. And he also called James and John, and later on Matthew and Philip and Bartholomew. And the call goes out today. Brother Chris, Brother Adam, Brother Tom, Brother Ray, the call continues today for disciples. And change lives, you can change eternity. The kingdom of God is at hand. He continues this ministry as you watch this man as he preaches and he picks his disciples, and now he manifests his power. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now he's with God's people. And now is the teaching of the Word of God. Remember, preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God. In order to preach, all you need to do is just speak verses from the Bible. God's Word is powerful in and of itself. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. All we need to do is to proclaim when we're out there on the streets. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just the proclamation, but now with God's people. Instead of preaching to them, he teaches. That's the explanation of the Word of God. These are God's people. They need to have the Word explained as the Lord begins to layer wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Word of God in them. And when we have the understanding of the precepts, how much easier it is for us to go out and perform our ministry. So now in the synagogues, you see, he gets in here and he taught. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his doctrine. Now, doctrine is the unchanging teaching. It never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. The doctrine of the Word of God does not change with the times. The same doctrine he gave to them in Capernaum 2,000 years ago is the same doctrine he would give today if he showed up in Amherst, New York, and spoke to us. Say, well, you know, we drive differently, we dress differently, we think differently. Yeah, no, but the heart of the matter has not changed. The doctrine does not change. The doctrine in Deuteronomy 32, it says, rain. Their words, my words shall drop. My doctrine shall drop as rain. Rain comes down in droplets. Doctrine is made up of words. That's how rain comes down. It doesn't come down in buckets. It comes down in individual droplets, words. That's how doctrine comes. The words of doctrine are pure, it says in Job. The words of doctrine are good, it says in Proverbs. They were astonished. He used God's words, not men's words. They were pure words. They were good words. And when they heard that, it's as one that had authority, not as the scribes. See, the scribes had gotten to the point that when you read Jewish history, and you can even find the books, I don't recommend them, but you can find the books. The Lord gave them the Torah. The Lord gave them the Old Testament. After a while, they start writing their interpretations and had the Talmud. So now we had man's words about the Word of God. And then there was the reading of the Talmud. And then after a while, there became the Mishnah, which was the interpretation of the Talmud, which had originally been interpretation of the Torah. And so now we got a secondary removed thing. And now we, and so then all of a sudden, when a teacher would get up, he would have to teach a passage and say, well, you know, Rabbi Gamaliel says this, but Rabbi Hillel says this, and of course I think this, and the people walk out and go, well, I got just three different interpretations here. I don't know what to believe. But not when Jesus spake. He just took the words of God and said, thus saith the Lord, and this is what it means. And they said, that's authority. He taught as one that had authority. Now, of course, he could do that because you see in the word authority is the word author. And he's the author of the scriptures. He's the author of our faith. But you and I can speak as one that has authority because, first off, we know the author. And he's left us one book that is called the Authorized Version. And there's only one in English. It's the Authorized Version, 1611, King James Holy Bible. Amen. Remember that saying, you can't judge a book by its cover? That's definitely true when you go to the Bible bookstore. Because they all say Bible. But there's one authorized version. And you can teach as one with authority with the Authorized Version, not as a scribe where you go, well, this version says this, and this version says that, and this one says it, so take it home and enjoy the one that you like. No, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
So we see the ministry of this man is one of preaching, and it's preaching with power because he stays to the Word of God. Next week we'll look even more and we'll see how he begins to exercise that power over the spiritual realm because this is a spiritual gospel. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just showing to us through the pages of Scripture how the man, Christ Jesus, went about the ministry that you committed to him. And we thank you that even today he's calling disciples saying, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to answer the call of discipleship beyond the answer to the call of salvation. And teach us, Lord. Teach us with authority. We know you'll never speak as the scribe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.